Genesis chapter 4 tonight, if you would please. Genesis chapter 4. Appreciate the special. In the time we live in, it's good to see couples serving the Lord together. Men serving with their wives. That's a blessing to see. There's plenty of room in a church for single people. We need single people. We need to be able to minister to them. And then I know that sometimes it's unfortunate, but it happens where a husband or wife has to serve by themselves because the other won't, and we need to be able to minister to them as well. But it's a blessing to see couples serving together. Nowadays, it's good to see men serving, period. And so we're thankful for that. All right, well, we're in a series we're calling War of the Worldviews, and we've been in Genesis 3 and 4 for the last couple of weeks. We're going to be here in Genesis 4 at least one more time. We're going to talk about what may be the second greatest sin. I haven't thought out whether that's completely true, but what may be. That's the reason I put maybe. What may be one of the second greatest sin. And so we've already covered part of this, but let's start in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we'll start reading there. It says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground." Stop for just a minute, in case maybe you're not familiar with, so you might be visiting with us, or there might be some here who aren't as familiar with the Bible, and we've already covered this. In Genesis, in the earlier chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, God gave the command not to eat of the tree. That's pretty well known. Of course, Adam and Eve did eat of the tree. And as a result of that, they fell into sin. Sin always has to be answered for. The Bible calls that atonement. Sin has to be atoned for. It has to be covered. And so God commanded them to do that. And now when we get to chapter 4, Adam and Eve have been expelled from the garden because of sin. You can't be in the presence of God until your sin is atoned for, until sin is covered. And so they've been put out of the garden. And in chapter 4, as we've read, Adam and Eve now begin to have children. She bare Cain. And in verse 2, again, she bare his brother Abel. Cain was a keeper of sheep. Abel was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the fruit of the firstlings of his flock, of the fat thereof. And God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now the reason Cain, if you remember, is upset is because God designed what needed to be brought. There had to be the shedding of blood. There had to be the sacrifice of an animal, and its blood was shed in order to make atonement. Cain refused to do that and instead brought the fruit of his hand, whether potato, I don't know. He brought some sort of fruit of his hands, the labor of his own hands, and God rejected that, and rightly so. He wasn't doing it because it was Cain, because he disobeyed, and so he was rejected. Verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" Here's the crux of the matter. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." Think about that for a minute. His brother's dead, and Cain's concerned because he's going to be a vagabond, and the fruit of the ground won't produce as it once did. He says, "It's greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nob, east of Eden." I've always found it interesting in verse 14 that he's concerned now about being driven from his face. In verse 14, I'll be driven from thy face. We probably should have thought about that earlier, don't you think? And brought what God required. So we're going to work on this thought again tonight, what may be the second greatest sin. We're not going to cover all of those verses tonight. We're going to zero in on one thought and go forward with that. So, Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word tonight. Help us, as we always pray, to stay physically, not just physically, but mentally present in the room tonight to listen to your truth, because it is such an important thing, an old truth for some of us, but yet an important truth and with great consequences if we ignore it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing tonight in reverence to his word. Well, I said last time when we were in this passage in chapter 4 that there are a few things in this passage that aren't stated, but they are demanded to be true because of what happens and what takes place. The context demands that they are true. If you may recall this, we said that Adam had to have instructed his sons about the need to sacrifice to make an atonement for sin. He had to have instructed them concerning that. We don't have it recorded, but he must have done it. This is how they knew where to offer it. This is how they knew what to offer. This is how they knew when to offer it. This is how they understood all of this, because Adam obviously had instructed them in that. God says in verse 7 that apparently they knew how to do well. He said, if thou doest well, wouldn't thou be accepted? So that wouldn't mean, would it not, that they knew how to do well, that they had been instructed in how to do well. And then, of course, the big question is, how could God have held Cain accountable unless all of this had been explained to him and what he was supposed to bring and how it was supposed to be brought? So what Cain did in Genesis chapter 4, when he offered the fruit of his own hands rather than what God required, it was not because of a lack of knowledge. Come on, do we agree with that? It wasn't because of a lack of knowledge. It wasn't because of a lack of understanding. It wasn't because no one had told him. It's not because no one had instructed him in what he was supposed to do. It wasn't because no one had shown him what or how to bring it or where to bring it. It was none of that. That's not why Cain brought the fruit of his hands. This was an act of rebellion in the face of known truth. And I want you to remember that phrase tonight, an act of rebellion in the face of known truth. And I'll get ahead of myself and say this. I think this may not be the greatest sin. It might not be the second greatest sin, but it's way at the top of the list is this thing of rebellion against that which we know to be truth. Rebellion against known truth. Now, the details in the text are few, but it doesn't seem, as I said last time, it doesn't seem possible that this is the first time that these two men have sacrificed before the Lord. And we said last time, first of all, they're grown men at this point. They have careers of their own. We talked about that last time. And so it's very likely that they had offered for themselves before as grown men, that they'd done this before. And I want you to notice in verse 7 how God words this in verse 7. He says, if thou doest well. He doesn't say, if thou had done well, if you had done well, whatever the right wording would have been. If you had done well, it would be well with you. He said, if thou doest well. And then he words it the same way at the end of the verse when he says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well. So he words basically the same way. In both of those statements, the verb expresses continuing action. It expresses either something that's a continual action or it expresses something that happened in the past and the results of it are continual. And so we're not going to change our King James Bible because we don't have to. Amen. It's the preserved word of God for the English speaking people. And so we don't have, if you don't understand this, we believe God's big enough to preserve his word in English so that the common, average, normal, everyday speaking guy can know what God's word says without having to understand Greek and Hebrew. Say amen. Because God's big enough to do that. If he can preserve it in Greek, he can preserve it in English. That was for free. It has nothing to do with our message tonight, but just wanted to get that off my chest, all right? So we're not going to change our King James Bible because I said there's no need to, but what God is saying with the verb, with the sense of the verb here, what God is saying is, if thou doest well, in other words, if you continue to do well, it will continue to be well with you as it has been well with you in the past. If thou doest not well, if you continue down this path you are on, it is not going to be well with you. So again, that would imply the idea that they've offered in the past, because he says, if thou do it, he didn't say if you had done well. He says, if you do well, I will remind you that if you will continue to do well, then it will be well with you. And if you continue down the path that you're on now, it will not be well with you. And probably one of the greatest evidences that this is exactly what God meant is not just the wording, but the fact that God does not drop the hammer on Cain in verse 7. He doesn't judge Cain in verse 7. As a matter of fact, God gives him opportunity to repent. He doesn't judge Cain until he refuses that opportunity to repent and kills his brother. That's when God judges him. And so verse 7 would also seem to indicate that Cain has done right in the past. If thou continue to do well, it will be well with you. And so God gives him the opportunity to repent. But of course, Cain rejected that. Instead of bringing judgment on Cain immediately, he rebukes him. He warns him, reminds him of what had been acceptable, what Cain knew was acceptable, and then gave him that room to repent. And he says, if you'll do this, as you have done, it will be well with you. Amen? Amen. And again, God doesn't judge Cain until he rejects God's opportunity to repent and then kills his brother. Now, if you're still with me tonight, this is the important thing to understand about what's going on here in this passage. Cain was playing with what is one of the most spiritually dangerous and destructive things that a person can toy around with. And that thing is what I've already said. The most dangerous, let me say this, the most dangerous, the most destructive thing that you can do is to reject the gospel. Because there's no home in heaven, no opportunity to be saved until you accept the gospel. And to reject the gospel, to try to get into heaven by way of the baptistry or by way of the church membership or mass or some other thing, that's horribly destructive. The most destructive thing is to reject what Jesus did when he died on the cross so that we might be saved. Just so we're clear about that, that is the most destructive thing that a person can do. But way up at the top of the list after that, maybe even second, is what Cain did. And that is to hear the truth of God, have it explained to you, have it taught to you, have it shown to you, have it made plain to you, having understood it, and then turn your back on that truth is one of the most spiritually dangerous things that an individual can do, to hear known truth. Now listen, young people, if you grew up in Calvary, you've had the truth poured on you year after year after year. One of the most dangerous things you can do is to now turn your back on that truth. And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, one of the most dangerous things that we can do is to hear God's word, have it explained to us, have the sense given to us, and to understand that truth, and then to live in that truth, and then turn our back on it. Are you with me? One of the most spiritually dangerous things that a person can absolutely do. God warned him. God warned Cain. He said this in verse 7. He says, if you continue down this path of rebellion against that which you know is true, you've heard my word, God would say, and if you continue down this path of knowing what I said, but doing your own thing, he says in verse 7 that sin lieth at the door. By the way, let me say this in case I forget to say it earlier. Now, sin, Adam and Eve had already sinned, but it's interesting also that verse 7 is the first time the word sin is mentioned in the scripture. And so he warns Cain. He says, if you continue down this path of turning your back on what you know to be true, sin lieth at the door. That phrase lieth at the door means lying in wait. It means lie. Some definitions literally say it means to lie in ambush as a crouching lion. And what that verse simply is saying is, God says this, if you continue down this path of turning your back on known truth, he says the consequences may be greater than you can possibly foresee. God's referring to the truth that turning your back on known truth in purposeful rebellion can bring consequences that he could not possibly foresee. And it did. You know, Cain rejected this opportunity to repent. He continued down that known path of rebellion rather than getting right with God. And as a result of that, in verse 8, the Bible tells us that Cain famously engaged his brother in some type of meaningless conversation and lured him out into the field where no one could see and then murdered his own brother. Now think about this. This rebellion against known truth did something to the soul and the spirit of Cain. Do you believe that? It did something to his soul. You got to have something wrong with your soul and your spirit to murder your brother. And so this rebellion against known truth did something to his soul and his spirit to the point that he has this conversation with his brother purposefully, premeditatedly, lures him out into the field where no one would see, and then murders him. And verse 8 is not enough to show you just how the rejection of known truth can affect a person. and how spiritually hard it can make somebody. Come on, if you've been saved for a while, haven't you seen how spiritually hard someone can become when they've known the truth and for some reason, whatever it is, have decided, I'm not living that anymore, I'm not going to obey it anymore, I'm not going to do it anymore. And it doesn't have to be over some monumental thing. I've seen some of God's people lose their opportunity to serve God, lose their opportunity to serve in the church, to teach, and a whole lot of other things over some of the just most ridiculous stuff. But when they do it, there's a hardness. Listen, when you rebel against known truth, it does something to your soul and to your spirit. If you don't think that's true, look at in verse 9, where God approaches him, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now, God knew where he was. This is a second opportunity to repent. Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I what? No, not. And then we get that phrase, man, if you want to see the results of known rebellion in somebody's life, am I my brother's keeper? He responds in a sarcastic manner toward God himself. I mean, that's bold considering he had to have known God knew where his brother was. And so he responds. And you can see how rebellion against known, there's a difference between not knowing, amen, and knowing but refusing to obey, and having been taught and refusing to obey. And so Cain rejects God's truth. As a result of that, it does something to his soul, something to his spirit, so much so that he responds even sarcastically to God. And notice what else it does to him in verse 10. I mentioned this as we went through it. In verse 10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. That's the third opportunity to confess and repent. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood. And we'll get down to verse 13. Remember what we said. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. This rebellion in the face of known truth so affected his soul and so affected his spirit that his brother is dead. And all Cain's concerned about is himself. All he's concerned about is how this is going to affect me. My punishment is more than I can bear. People aren't going to like me. I'm going to be an outcast and a vagabond. And now you won't want me in your presence. All he cared about at this point was self. Rebellion in the face of known truth does something to your soul and your spirit. Come on, do you agree? Absolutely. It affects us in horrible ways. Now, Cain is the first in the lineage of what we call the lineage of the serpent. Adam and Eve fell in the garden. As a result of that, God says, I have a plan to save mankind. He cast us out, but he didn't cast us off, remember? So God made a plan for us to be saved. He said, one of these days, someone will come from the seed of the woman, from Eve, who will come forth, who will make it possible that we might be delivered from our sin. Of course, we know and saw this already. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, who some 4,000 years later would come and die in our place. But there was also the seed of the serpent, the lineage of the unbelievers, those who would reject the gospel, who wouldn't get saved. And Cain is the first of that lineage, the figurehead, I guess, of the lineage of unbelieving man. Cain's actions in rejecting known truth established a pattern that would go on for 4,000 years and beyond, all the way down to today, but 4,000 years until God led Paul to pen Romans chapter 1. Flip over there, if you will, Romans 1. This rebellion in the face of known truth and the effects of it, what it does to the soul of man, what it does to the spirit of man, continued on for 4,000 years until God used Paul to pen Romans 1. It didn't stop in Romans 1. It's still going on. God just explained it in Romans chapter 1. Now think of all that we've said about rebellion in the face of known truth does something to our soul and to our spirit. And then read Romans chapter 1 and think about what's written. Let's go to verse 16 for the sake of time. Romans 1 verse 16. It says this in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul lays out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on our behalf that we might be saved. And the only thing that's going to save us is faith in God's plan of salvation. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. 4, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now notice what he says, who holds the truth in unrighteousness. Who holds the truth but refuses to get right. Who knows the truth but refuses to get right. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And he goes on and says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's enough evidence in the natural world to exhibit the fact that God is, that no one is without excuse for not knowing God and searching after him. You can't figure out how to be saved by looking at the stars, but you can figure out there is a God by looking at the stars, which would in turn then drive us to cry out unto him, and then God will make himself known to us through his word and however God chooses to do it in your life. Amen. You with me? You with me so far? Then it goes on in verse 20, or 20, where do we leave off at? 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now that's the rejection of known truth. Are you with me? 16 through 21, man rejects known truth. Man rejects the truth that God is. He rejects the truth of God's word. He knows different because it's obvious that God is, but man chooses to reject known truth. Then we get to verse 22, you begin to see the results of this. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, which is blessed forever. God's people said, amen. Amen. Man begins, in the face of the rejection of God, of known truth, man begins to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And it says, and for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, or the woman burned in their lust one toward another. Man with man, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. And so God says, one of the results of this is homosexuality in whatever form. God calls it vile affection. God doesn't call it natural. He calls it vile. He calls it an unnatural use of the human body. He calls it burning in lust one toward another. And it says at the end of verse 27 that whatever the physical results of that are, he says they receive the just recompense of their behavior. Now, we ought to love them. They need to be saved. But the behavior itself is vile. It's what God says. Don't get mad at me. God said it. Take it up with management. Amen. God's the one who said it. God's the only one in management nowadays that's willing to say it. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, notice, they knew God, but they didn't want to retain him. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means morally reprehensible, morally disgusting. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In other words, those things that are not right with God's word. Now notice, being filled, here's the result of rebellion in the face of known truth. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Any of this sound familiar? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Certainly live in an unmerciful time. And so we see all of these things. Who knowing the judgment of God, they know, that's the rejection of known truth, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in those that do them. So we see the rejection of known truth through verse 21, and then we see the consequences of that rejection in 22 through 32. Now, we've been talking about worldviews. That's been our subject on Sunday. That's what we've been talking about. And you can't understand worldview unless you understand that we are in a time, we're in a situation where man as a whole has rejected known truth. And as a result of that, we're reaping the consequences of that rejection. Just like Paul said in Romans 1, I said a minute ago, It went 4,000 years before God had Paul pen Romans 1, but it didn't stop in Romans 1. God just explained what happened in Romans 1, and now we understand 2,000 years later why things are the way that they are in our world. The idea of rejected truth in the life of Cain and described in Romans 1 is a global problem. Amen? It's a global problem because it affects all mankind. If some of you have been around church much, you've heard the phrase 1040 window. You hear people talk about the 1040 window. Well, the 1040 window refers to a stretch on earth where the gospel is the least preached. And as a result of that, in that 1040 window is some of the poorest, not all, but some of the poorest, worst places to live on the planet. A lot of places in Africa, the Middle East, that are poor and destitute. As Americans, you're probably not looking to move there. Amen. And so it's a horrible place. A lot of them are. Not, again, not all of it, but a lot of them are. And it's called the 1040 window referred to because the gospel is almost non-existent there. But what we have to remember is those places, many of those places in Africa and so forth, were the very first places the gospel was preached. Paul took the gospel to some of those places in the 1040 window. And so it was some of the first places that the gospel was preached, but they have rejected known truth. And as a result of that, they are what they are today. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try to reach them. Say amen. But they didn't get there because of poverty. They didn't get there because they weren't privileged. They didn't get in this situation they're in because of some other thing. They got there because they rejected the gospel and in many cases turned to false gods and idols. And as a result of that, we're reaping now what they sowed because there's consequences that come with rejecting known truth. Now, let me say this. At this time in history, there is no nation, no culture, no society, no people reeling from this truth of the consequences of rejecting known truth like our country. There's no place on earth reeling from the consequences of the rejection of known truth like us in America today. And the reason why is that we were established on the Word of God. I mean, our whole history is founded on the preaching of God's Word. I don't care what they teach in history today. The pilgrims and anybody who knows history knows they didn't come here seeking financial opportunity. They came here looking for opportunity to preach and practice the Word of God according to the dictates of their own conscience in freedom. And so our country is founded on this truth of knowing God's Word and the preaching of God's Word. We have God's Word. Say amen. We have been taught God's Word. We have been shown God's Word. Many of us know God's Word. There was a time in this country when even though someone may not have went to church, they knew God's Word. And I've said this before, as hard as it is to believe because we're in a time now where, you know, anything that happened before I was born doesn't matter, never happened. There was no America till I got here. All right. But before, you know, and I've said this before, I remember going to public school. We had daily Bible reading in public school. One of the things that our principal got on the intercom and started the day with prayer. And many of the teachers I had in elementary school and public school read the scriptures to us. Now, you would think that never could have happened in America, but it did. Because we knew God's Word, and we understood God's Word. We were exposed to it, and we were taught it, and we understood it. But now, as you know, we've turned our backs on that. We have rejected known truth. We've rejected the truth that made our country great, that made us what we are. That is Christian-influenced capitalism. That's what made us great as a nation and as a power and serving God and living for Him and preaching His Word. And so that's what made us great. But now we've turned our back on known truth. We've rejected that which we knew to be true. Come on, just like Romans chapter 1. And the consequences of that have been greater than anything anyone could have imagined 20 years ago or 25 years ago or 30. Who would have thought, if you're old enough to think back that far, who would have thought that 25 years ago we'd be where we are as a nation? Who would have thought 15 years ago we'd have been where we are as a nation? And it's the result of the rejection of known truth. And think about this. The very things, are you thinking with me? Okay. Wait till I tell you. The very first, I want you to notice in Romans chapter 1, the very things that Paul preaches on here that are the results of the rejection of known truth. Homosexuality, vile affections, lust, all the things that he mentions here are the things that we are now teaching our children in public school. That's the very same things that the universities are reinforcing. It's the very same things that Hollywood is promoting. It's the very same thing that the media is protecting. It's the very same thing that our government is pushing. The very things that Paul lists here as the consequences of the rejection of known truth has now become the norm. And it's being taught to our children. And as a nation, we're too blind to see any of it. Because we keep voting for the same people, keep promoting the same things, we keep defending this equity and inclusion and diversity and all the stuff that we're talking about today that brings all this rather than getting back to Christianity and the Word of God, right, which made us great. And now the very things that as a nation we once understood were sin and wrong, we're now teaching and proud of what we're doing. That's the consequences of the rejection of known truth. Amen?
Amen?
At this point, as a nation, our only hope is to take the time, like Cain, to take the time and opportunity that God has given us to repent. And I think that time is running out. If you don't think all this stuff that's going on with our economy, all this stuff that's going on in Ukraine, our coming conflict, if something doesn't happen with China and with Russia, our only hope is to take the time that God has given us as a nation and repent. To return to God's words and to cry out for a revival of the old paths. It's the only opportunity we have, the only chance that we have. I don't care who you vote in. Biden, certainly not going to fix anything. Trump, not going to fix anything. What we need, I've given up a long time ago on Democrats and Republicans. Our only hope is to get back to what made us great, which was the preaching of God's word and the belief of God's word and trusting in Him. Amen. Back when "In God We Trust" is not some meaningless slogan on a piece of money, we believed it. That's the only hope that we have. Like with Cain, rebellion against known truth has done something to our spirit. It's done something to our soul as a nation. Those of you who are older can recognize that. We're not the nation we once were. We're not the culture we once were. We're not the people we once were. This rejection of known truth has done something to our soul as a nation. It's done something to our soul as a people. Look over in Isaiah chapter 30 quickly. Everybody still awake? Isaiah 30. Don't go to sleep. We might start talking about you. Isaiah 30. I might say, he's asleep. Let's talk about him. It's just like that guy who's asleep. Isaiah 30. Look what it says in verse 9. Talking about Israel who went through the same thing. They rejected known truth. And God sent the prophets unto them in an effort to call them to repentance. Look what it says in verse 9. It says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, which say to the preachers, we would say, see not unto the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us what? Smooth things, deceitful things. Don't tell us what's wrong with us. Tell us how to have a great day and that God just loves us and everything will be wonderful. Tell us how to be successful. Give us some self-help. Nothing wrong with that, but we need to understand why we need help. All right. So it goes on and says this: get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear from God. We don't want to hear about the Bible. We don't want to hear about Christianity. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, will not turn. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. He said, judgment comes at some point for those who will not turn. So this is where we are as a nation. You don't have to amen if you don't agree, but do you agree? Amen. That's where we are. And like the one who rebels against known truth, we handle rebuke the same way Israel did. I won't make you turn to Amos, but Amos 5:10 says this. They said, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. They hate the one that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. We are going the wrong way. We're sinning against God. This is what the Bible says about how we ought to live our lives. It says, and they despise the one who speaks that in the gate. So as a nation, we're reeling from the rejection of known truth. Now let me say this as we start toward tying this up. Because this is not just a truth that's dangerous to a nation. It's also a truth that's dangerous to us as individuals as well. Just as dangerous to us as individuals. Whether we be lost or whether we are saved, it is just as dangerous to us as well. In Genesis 4, you know, it wasn't about a nation at this point. It's about a man. It's about Cain, Genesis 4 was. And it was about a man who decided that having been taught what God said, having been taught what was right, he determined for no logical, biblical reason that he just wasn't going to do it. Cain knew the truth. He'd been taught the truth. This wasn't a nation at this point. This was a man. He decided in his own personal life, I know what God said. I know what the Bible said. Come on, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. My favorite one they say all the time, well, you can't judge me. Only God could judge me. I know. That should terrify you. I know what the Bible says. And so we have in Genesis 4 a man who has determined, decided for himself that no matter, I know what the Bible says. I've been taught the Bible. I've been taught the scriptures, you know, and I've been raised in church, we might say, and I know God's word. And for no good biblical reason, he decided not to do it. Now listen, so we can go. When it comes to us as individuals, you and I, as peoples, amen, as it comes to us, there is no such thing as a tiny bit of rebellion. Okay, there's no such thing as a little bit of rebel. A little bit of rebellion, that doesn't exist. There's no such thing, listen, there's no such thing as rebellion in a small thing. No, there's no such thing as a little bit of rebellion. Say amen. There's no such thing as a rebellion in a little thing. Because this is what we can, well, it's a little thing. It really doesn't matter. There's no such thing as rebellion over an insignificant thing. These are concepts that we try to convince ourselves. Rebellion, listen, rebellion is turning away from known truth. Regardless of how you measure that truth on some personal scale that you have invented. Rebellion is turning from truth. It does not matter what that truth is. It doesn't matter how big that truth is on your sliding scale of importance. It doesn't matter how small it is on your sliding scale of importance. Rebellion against the truth is rebellion against any truth. You with me? Look over in 1 Samuel 15. Some of you know this verse, 1 Samuel 15. Got to hurry, fast, turn fast. 1 Samuel 15. Rebellion is turning away from known truth regardless of how you are, how you have decided to measure it. It's still rebellion. No matter how big or small it is on your personal scale. And if you've been in church any time, you know this verse. You've heard it preached. You probably heard it taught to you as a teenager, maybe. 1 Samuel 15, 23. It says this, for rebellion is as what? The sin of witchcraft. Anybody here tonight not understand? Witchcraft, not good. All right? Witchcraft, bad. And God says, as a matter of fact, I think most of them understand witchcraft, very bad. But God says, witchcraft, or rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so God takes this very seriously. He says in verse 23, he says, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, which is what rebellion is. It's stubbornness. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it the way I want to. I know what the Bible says. I know what the preacher says. I know what the church says. I know what the standards are, but I'm going to do it my way. He says, that's stubbornness, which is just another form of rebellion. He says, which is as the sin of witchcraft. That's what God said. So God's pretty serious about this. I don't know if you understand this or not, but if you decide tonight, I think I'll get involved in some of this witchcraft stuff. It's going to have an effect on your soul and your spirit. And he says, rebellion and stubbornness is the same. It is as witchcraft, a rejection of any truth. Now I want you to notice, he says rebellion. He doesn't say big rebellion. Does he? He doesn't say little rebellion. He doesn't say rebellion in significant things. He doesn't say rebellion in insignificant things. He doesn't say rebellion in the things that really matter. Because, you know, some stuff, it don't matter. So he doesn't say rebellion in things that don't matter. He just says what? Rebellion. Rebellion is the rejection of known truth. Rebellion, period. End of statement. End of point, end of whatever. Because I'm going to make more statement. Is at the end of everything here is the fact that rebellion is as witchcraft. Rebellion is the rejection of known truth, regardless of the truth. Because here's what we do in our individual lives. We convince ourselves that it's not really rebellion if I determine in myself it to be an insignificant thing. Right. Well, this is not going to wreck my saved life. Here you go. I can still worship God and do this. Yeah. Well, you can't worship God successfully and be in rebellion. And we have this sliding scale that we invent. Isn't it amazing how we think we can each individually decide what's insignificant and what isn't significant? We can somehow each individually decide for ourselves what's really important, what isn't important. We can each individually decide what matters and what doesn't matter. And so therefore, I'm in rebellion or not in rebellion based on my own personal scale. But God just says, no, the rejection of known truth is rebellion. If I've got, my kids are all grown, but if I had kids at home and I told one of them to take the trash out and they didn't, and I told one, do not beat your toys over your sister's head and cause her bodily injury, all right? And the one said, well, you know what? I think it'll be okay not to take the trash out because it's not as bad as beating my sister over the head. This one seems more significant. So therefore, I don't see why Dad's so upset because it's not that big a deal. No, it's rebellion. Doesn't matter what it is. You understand this in your home if you got kids. Come on, do you have small rebellion and large rebellion if you have kids? If you do, I don't want to spend the night with you. All right. Do you have significant rebellion and insignificant rebellion? No, you just have what? Rebellion. And God's the same way. We don't get to decide what matters and what doesn't. We don't get to decide what's big and what isn't. We don't get to decide what's significant and what isn't. That's not left up to us. It doesn't matter what it is, because when we make the decision to rebel against known truth, we cross a line. Are you with me? We cross a line when we do that. And we cross a line that's going to affect us spiritually. Even if we don't fully understand it, you cannot rebel against known truth and it not affect you spiritually. It's going to affect you spiritually. It certainly has consequences beyond what we can see at the moment. Listen, I've been doing this a long time. I've seen some of God's people rebel over just things that you think, man, just if you want to serve God, then just obey. You know, if you want, just do right. It's not worth it. And you see people get out of church, get away from God, make a mess of their life, destroy their children, make a mess out of their single life, when all they had to have done was do well. But they made the conscious decision to rebel against that which they knew to be true. And as a result, they suffer. Amen? Isn't it true? Come on, we've seen that. This is why God described it in Genesis 4 as like a lion crouching at the door. Because I think to myself, well, this isn't that big a deal, so I'm not going to do it. I've decided, I know what I've been taught, I know what I've learned, but you know what, I've decided this isn't that big a deal, and I don't see why I can't do it. I would remind you there was a woman who corrupted the entire human race because she thought it was just about a piece of fruit. Right. It's not that big a deal. It's just a piece of fruit. How much harm could come from eating a piece of fruit God said not to? Well, the harm is the fact we're all sitting here tonight as a result of that. And you'll have somebody who knows God's word, has been taught God's word, and they decide for themselves, I know what I've been taught, but I don't think that's, rebels are always going, I don't think it's that big a deal. And then it's not till later that they find out this little, what they thought was a little thing, began a spiral. Romans chapter 1 is a spiral. Man made the decision, we know what God says, we're not going to obey God, and it began a path, a downward spiral that has corrupted us to the point that we're at today.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter what the sin was, it's the rejection that matters. And so someone will decide they're going to rebel against something that they think isn't that big a deal, and what they don't understand is rebelling of any kind affects our soul and affects our spirit. And it starts us on a path. Listen, it's not that difficult. Rebellion doesn't lead you closer to the Lord. Rebellion has never drawn me closer to my Savior. Rebellion has never caused me to get more out of the Bible. Rebellion, and even over what we think of as a little thing, has never caused me to think, I can't wait to get up in the morning and read my Bible. Matter of fact, one of the evidences that you may be headed down that path is you don't read your Bible as you once did. Cain began by wondering in his mind why he had to bring a lamb. Why do I got to bring a lamb? Why can't I just bring my own fruit? Why can't I just do what I want? I've been offering these lambs all this time. I know what Dad said, but I could bring my lamb and do my thing. It didn't seem fair. He didn't see what the difference was. He didn't see why he couldn't worship God the way he wanted to. That resulted in rebellion. It quickly got out of control and, of course, resulted in terrible circumstances. You don't think that he convinced himself that offering the fruit of the ground wouldn't matter? It's not going to matter. This isn't going to matter. Certainly he did. It does something to your soul and your spirit that you become unwilling to hear and consider the truth that had to be shown to you. You know, do you not think that Cain and Abel talked about this? These were brothers. You don't think that after Cain offering got rejected that there wasn't a conversation between Cain and Abel?
Yes.
Which probably led to Abel's death. When Abel told him this, you know, Cain, if you would just do right, if you would just do what Dad taught us, if you would just do what the Bible says, it will be okay. But it does something to your soul and your spirit to where you're unwilling to listen, unwilling to hear. Just like people today, no matter what Abel said, Cain had made up his mind. I've made up my mind. This don't matter. And so I'm just going to do it because I know better than everyone who's taught me. So I'm just going to go do it. And it won't matter. Well, it did. It mattered big, did it not? You know, before long, like Cain, rebellion, and I'm done. Rebellion, no matter what it's over, does something to your soul and your spirit so that you cannot see where it's going to lead. So that we convince ourselves that it doesn't matter. And before long, like Cain, with anyone who tries to remind us of that truth, remember what Cain did when God reminded him? He got sarcastic, got nasty, got mean. Short, smart mouth, we might say. Because that's what happens. Because you know you're right. Because when you're right, it always leads to you being sarcastic and snarky. You know, the reason we get sarcastic and snarky is we know we're wrong. And that's the whole danger of the thing. It doesn't matter what it's about. It's the rebellion that's the problem. Amen? Never do something as dangerous as underestimate the result of rebellion in your life. Never convince yourself or allow yourself to be convinced that the size or the importance of the thing you're rebelling over, that's what matters. Because it's not. Rebellion only matters if I've determined something to be important when it comes to God. Don't allow yourself to be convinced of that. The danger is in the rebellion itself. The danger is not foremost in the issue you're rebelling over, but who you're rebelling against. No, did you hear me? The primary problem here is not what you're rebelling over. It's who you are rebelling against. And let me help you out. It's not the preacher.
Right.
It's not your mom and dad. It's not the deacons. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not any of that. It's rebellion against God because it's His truth. And how do we think that would ever end well? Rebellion against known truth, killing our nation. Absolutely it is. We're in that downward spiral path of Romans chapter 1. And the only thing that's going to save us is to take the time God's given us, repent, and return to Him. For us, though, as individuals, rebelling is knowing what God says and then pulling away the shoulder, as Zechariah says. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can place your choice on some sliding scale of your own making and decide what's important and what isn't. As I said earlier, Eve, you know, brought the fall of the entire human race over what she determined to be. Nothing more than a piece of fruit. Doesn't matter. Looks good to me. It's appealing to my eyes. Looks like it would taste good. I don't see why they're trying to force me into this mold. I'll do what I want to do. And she did. And she reaped the results of it. The sin, that which does something to your soul and your spirit, is not the importance of the issue you're rebelling over. That which affects your soul is the rebellion itself. Listen tonight, this is the second most dangerous sin. And that is forgetting about the fact that rebellion against known truth eventually results in terrible consequences. You may not be able to see them. Matter of fact, when you're in the midst of rebellion, you can't see them, and nobody can show them to you. But it's not the size of the rebellion. Stop this nonsense if you're involved in it. Well, it's small. It doesn't matter. It's not that big. I don't see why. It doesn't matter whether you can see why. What matters is what God said. Stop all that nonsense and realize the problem is not the issue I'm rebelling over. The issue is rebelling itself because it's God's word that I'm rebelling against. And when you start down that path, that is a dangerous thing. It's destroying our country. And it will ruin you, and it will ruin me. Stand with me if you will.